Again, if you went to Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we're looking at two passages of Scripture basically in our text, in Romans 8, 37 and Song of Solomon in chapter 2 and verse 15. But in Romans 8, he says here that, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And reading the context, it seems to put some very difficult situations before our eyes when you read like verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? He speaks of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. Those are difficult things. Then he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the midst of that, he says, in all these things we're more than conquerors. But we're only more than conquerors in him, knowing his love towards us and knowing our position in Christ and our authority in Christ. The word more than conquerors is a term that is hupo-nakeo. It's we know nakeo means to get the victory or to conquer or to overcome. But adding the word hupo to it is just making it an exceedingly abundantly victorious. I like that because it's better than winning by 1 point. I mean, you really did a good job. You won by 100 points. Let's overdo it a little bit because that's exactly what the emphasis is here, is about really putting the devil under your feet like he belongs. And this is a victory that's used of Christ against all of his enemies. It's something that it's spoken of as the Christians and how they're supposed to conquer, and all of the martyrs and how they maintained their cause and didn't recant their faith or give in when they were executed. It's used in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of overcomers, and it's speaking of those people who will do certain things. To him that overcometh, I will grant certain things. Those are the people who get the victory, the people who are more than conquerors. But we know that there are a lot of times that we don't necessarily conquer some of the things that we face immediately. We might let the things seem to get the best of us. And it takes a little while to get that victory, but we can get it. And that's what God calls us to do. And so we have major enemies to conquer. We know that. We know that it's not so much the major ones all the time, though, that we put our focus on, because sometimes it's just the little things in life that start adding up and become bigger and larger and loom over us and begin to weigh us down and work against us to defeat us. Thus we have in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, speaking about the little foxes, it says, they spoil the vines. And that's an interesting phrase because it's kind of like the examples of the kinds of problems that can disturb or destroy a person's relationship or affect his attitude or affect his whole life. And so often the little foxes are causing the bigger problems in our relationships, in our life, in our circumstances, and maybe that we seem to recognize. And we know that foxes are famous for being crafty. We've heard of the proverb, the subtle as a fox. And so these little foxes are subtle. They have a way of getting into our lives and defeating us. God wants us to bear fruit. And that is a clear statement from Psalms 1 about if we, you know, if we don't allow ourselves to be entangled in the things of the world, but we meditate upon the things of the Lord, we'll be a fruitful vine that will bring forth our fruit in season. Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. We know of John 15 where he is the vine and we're the branches and he wants us to bear fruit. But see, the enemy doesn't want us to bear fruit. He wants to do everything he can to keep us from being victorious, being blessed, having our joy, having our peace, having our being long-suffering and patient and kind and all those other things that God calls us. The devil doesn't want that. So our enemy is, a lot of times, it's not flesh and blood as much as it is the devil who's working to try to defeat us and to conquer us and to keep us from being effective as God wants us to be. And so we're looking at certain things. We looked, first of all, at attitude, because it's all in our attitude. I mean, an attitude is where we are, where we live by, because it has to do with the disposition of an individual, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it's not often considered, but it's usually that just subtle little inward attitude that brews inside, where you begin to have certain attitude towards someone, some circumstance or situation, where you may murmur or you complain, or you get angry, or you get bitter, or you get jealous, and so on. I mean, there's so many things that could happen there. But it always starts in the heart and begins to brew and work on a person to the place that it begins to become something we stew over. Have you ever stewed over something and had a bad attitude about it? If you say no, I have to turn around and talk to the board. But I know that's true, that we've all had things. I mean, you can be depressed about things. Some people look depressed. I mean, it's just the way something they're going through, or they don't recognize it maybe in their lives, but it's something that is affecting them in their and the way their life is going, and they begin to allow offenses or something that was said or something that somebody didn't do they thought they should do. And I mean, we can make up a whole scenario of things in our mind. Our mind can take us down roads that we should never go. But sometimes we allow ourselves to wander down that pathway and off into la-la land, and we get ourselves into a whole lot of trouble. So a negative attitude is something that we have to be careful with, because it's easy to develop in our lives. But you know, your attitude affects your whole life. And that's a fact of life. It affects the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we relate to people, and everything else. Second, we talked about procrastination. Procrastination is basically putting off doing something that, you know, usually is out of an habitual carelessness. We just put it off, or it's something we postpone and delay needlessly because we just don't want to do it, what it is. There's another story to that too, but it's something that happens to people. They start procrastinating. I won't do it now. I'll put it off, and they think that they can justify putting it off. You know, I know a lot of times you have priorities, and you set up your priorities, and you go 1, 2, 3, and you know the fifth one is not as important as the first one. That's not procrastination, because you have something there that you're going to get to, but you just got to get through 4 before you get to 5. And you have to keep that in mind and focus on that and not let the devil try to just disturb you or get you upset and accuse you of something that's untrue, because at least you're trying to be effective in what you do. So procrastination. Thirdly, we talked about frustration. How often do we get frustrated? We saw in the book of Ezra how that the enemy there in the context, how the enemy worked to frustrate the work of God's people in rebuilding the temple. Webster's Dictionary defines procrastination as to disappoint or to bring to nothing. It basically is to prevent you from accomplishing a goal. The devil doesn't want you to accomplish the goal you have set and your priorities and your relationship with God, what God wants for you, God's will. The devil doesn't want it to be accomplished. So what does he do? He tries to set up certain things and circumstances and situations, brings people into your life, just like in the book of Ezra, tries to get somebody allied with you that begins to have a negative effect upon you, that begins to discourage you to the point that you become defeated in your relationship, whether it's in raising your children God's way. You start to listen to the world and his self-esteem and you know, all the stuff they're talking about, rather than looking at the discipline that God talks about in the Bible, and then you begin to follow the wrong road, and your whole goal of training children God's way is being frustrated because you're listening to, you know, the world's way, and you're afraid and being intimidated what all of the so-called, liberals will have to say about it. Let them talk, let them jab. It's, you know, at the end of it all, God's in control. So frustration is something that can come into our life. It's something that works in everybody's life, but it's something that doesn't have to defeat you and prevent you from accomplishing God's goal. And believe me, God knows this well. And he's trying to let us know this ourselves, that the enemy does not want you to be effective, no matter whether it's in your job, in your home, in your family, in the church, in witnessing, whatever it is. The devil doesn't want you to be effective. So he does everything he can to stir up the family, to stir up people at work, to stir up circumstances and situations, to do everything he can to attack you and to cause you to quit and not achieve your goal. And then we started looking last week at overindulgence. That's gratifying desires to an excessive extent. Overindulgence is part of what a lot of this nation is about right now. People get into overindulgence. It's not just with food. We talked about that, where people really, you know, have a problem there, because this is something we're talking about. This is intemperance, lacking self-control. It's very excessive indulgence. And we know that there are people who are called alcoholics because they excessively drink. I'm not sitting here and endorsing casual drinking. That is okay, but the point of it is people can't just take a drink. The second, third, fourth, they overindulge, And then they begin to do foolish things and make mistakes. They drive a car. They have an accident. They kill somebody even. So it's very foolish. And the reason is because they have no self-control in their life. And that just is something that happens. And people have the problem that they can't control their eating habits. And so they just keep on eating and stuffing themselves and begin to really hurt themselves. And so they become snared and into bondage. Not only is it food, though, you see we have a drug culture today. It's not only the illegal drugs, but it's also the legal drugs where people are just overindulging in these things. Everybody's relying on the pill or drugs for something. I mean, you got a drug for everything today. I mean, to keep you awake, put you to sleep, and to, you know, enhance your life in some kinds of ways. It seems to be foolish to me. But all of that is something that is just the pharmacies, the drug culture today. It's promoted. You've got a Food and Drug Administration that approves all these things and espouses it and, you know, says, yeah, we put our rubber stamp on it. It's good. It's fine. And a lot of those things have been found to be not true. But people get into those things and it has an effect upon our life. People who are on drugs are a problem to society. They're a problem to themselves. They end up in a mode of self-destruction. Because that's what they're doing. They're destroying their mind. They're destroying their body. They're destroying their relationships. They're destroying everything around them. That's just the nature of the beast. And then we talked about financial overindulgence. If people can't control, you know, the money. You know, if you can't control your spending, then you need to you need some help. Maybe it's just simply admitting it. You know, just take in a husband-wife relationship, if the man has a problem with money, then he needs to talk to his wife about it and let his wife maybe, I think the man should do those things, but if he can't, then he needs to let his wife get involved. Because, I mean, you're talking about the well-being of your home, paying your bills, you're talking about a lot of things here. And so if you're having a problem with it, until you can get your hands back in the right direction, your mind back in the right direction, your heart right, then you need to just lay off of it and, you know, let her take care of it and, you know, watch what she does because you're still the head of the home. I'm not advocating you not being the head, but I'm just saying if you got a problem, you got to admit it because people go off and just, you know, they get the paycheck and they think they can go out and spend anything they want to. And, I mean, you know, we know men like to hunt, they like to fish, they like their cars and their, shiny wheels and the cars and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. But if you can't afford certain things, you need to learn to do without. And you need to learn to just give it to somebody else to take care of for you as far as your life is concerned. Because if you spend more than you have, you end up in debt. You get the credit card going, and I know what it is in the past to be in debt. I never was, I believe, in debt over my head. But I was in debt to the point when I when I paid my bills, I wished I didn't have all those bills. And so when I heard that message of getting out of debt, I went that direction because I liked it because it was nice to be out of debt. It's nice to be out of debt. And that's something to keep in mind because when you get in over your head, you can't pay your bills. And you begin to forget you have, if you have a rent payment, mortgage payment, or electric bill and phone bill and all. But we're adding to our financial problems today by, you know, not only do we have a phone in our home, now we have cell phones. It adds to the debt, doesn't it? I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with cell phones. A lot of people are cutting off their landlines because they just use their cell phones. They're being practical about it. Nothing wrong with that. Now we have our cell phones where we have data packages. So if you want the data package with the smartphones, that costs you another $30, $40 a month. So just like it keeps on incrementally getting into your life to the point it becomes a greater burden. So I can handle this. Well, you know, when it gets so bad you can't handle it, then you can't buy food for your family, can't get clothes, you can't really enjoy life, you can't even give to the Lord. Then the devil's got a hold of you. The devil's binding your life up. And so why do you think we have this country's in such a financial crisis? Well, it's because we have a country of politicians that never learned how to control themselves, apparently. And now they're in a place of power, and they just want to spend everybody else's money. So something is wrong, as far as I'm concerned, when you have more debt than you have income coming in. It's something wrong when you owe a whole lot more than you make. I've dealt with people like this over the years that have high debt and credit cards. Now, credit card is the worst in the world because you're talking about high interest rates. And when you get that and you've got more in credit card debt than you have income coming in a year, that's pathetic. You say, well, that must be me then. Well, I'm not trying to make you be condemned, but maybe a challenge and a conviction would be a better way to look at it, because God wants you to get out of debt. God wants you to be smart and intelligent and spiritual about these things, and so you can be free from those things. And so people have no self-control. Deceived to think that you can put off paying something because it'll always catch up with you. The bill collectors come around. It hurts your credit. It hurts your ability later to be able to, you know, do something maybe that you would like to do because your credit is such a in a terrible mess. And then I want to move on from here, because this is where I stopped last week, about the social networking and video games. Overindulgence. I'm not against social networking. I'm not against video games, necessarily. It depends on what you're doing. Some of it's probably trash. But the point of it is, there's an overindulgence in it. That is a problem. More people today, I see it, live in a virtual world more than they live in a real world. Stop and think about it. They're on the computer. They're on the internet. They're on Facebook, all the other different social things. They're more into that than they are in a, you know, one-to-one conversation with people in real-time relationships. And they spend all their time there. I mean, that's where they are. I mean, how many hours a day do you spend in that kind of stuff? In the video games, because we see these things coming into people's lives. And I believe people become addicted to these things. It becomes a compulsive behavior that it's almost like they've got to do it or else they're going to die. They feel like that they, you know, it's do or die. Something they've got to have. And if anything like that is in your life that you feel like you cannot do without it, that it's something, it's your high for the day. It's your place of relaxation, ever how you want to term it. But if you can't give it up or set it aside, then you're addicted. And that addiction is no different than any other addiction. It's just as much, it's similar to a drug addiction or alcoholic addiction, is it not? Because it controls your life. Again, there is no temperance or self-control in your life. And the Bible speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, keeping your body under submission and being temperate in all things. And so you can't stop those things. It interferes with your daily life. It interferes with your relationships, your job. You isolate yourself from other people. You're alone by yourself. Shut yourself off into a room or whatever. And I know sometimes a few people get together, but it's just you few people to get together. You're playing a game. And it's a virtual world. I mean, it's nothing. I mean, when I was a kid, we didn't have that kind of thing. We had to go out in the woods and run around and play and cowboys and Indians or whatever. But some people, it's an uncontrollable compulsion. They just simply can't seem to get it out of their life. And it gets you to a place where it snares you in what we call the fantasy world, and you begin, the virtual world is a fantasy world, and you begin to neglect yourself and your family, your job, things that are more important. They're put off, they're neglected, and we have a problem. So I believe there's symptoms of this addiction that we can look at and probably get some help maybe, you know, or conviction or something into our minds in life that, you know, God is trying to get our attention, that we need to live in the real world and beware of this virtual world that so many people are caught up in daily, and it controls their life. And so you look at people and you see when it's this unusual preoccupation. I mean, a lot of that takes place. It seems to be unusual. You're so preoccupied with it. It's no different than a person that's got to have the cigarette. I mean, he's preoccupied with the nicotine, or he's preoccupied with the alcohol. Got to have my drink. I mean, that's on his mind. I mean, when you're into that kind of stuff, it's like you can't wait to get to it. It's affecting you, your whole mind. And when it affects your mind, it affects your attitude, your disposition, and a whole lot of your life. Because, again, it's controlling you. People begin to get into a place where they begin to get in denial. Well, I don't spend that much time with it. Oh, come on. And they start talking like that. And they really, aren't they living in denial when they know they spend 4 or 5 or 6 hours into something like that? So I don't spend that much time. Oh, come on, look at all the time I do this and I do that or whatever. I have a right to this, don't I? I work 40 hours a week. Can't I have a few hours here by myself? That's where they go. They go down that road, and it's just denial. I don't spend that much time playing. So they kind of, you know, let's downplay it a little bit. Don't make it look so big and so bad. Well, you're the one that's going to have to evaluate it for yourself, because there's a lack of control. You're unable to control the time you spend. You couldn't dare set a clock there for 45 minutes, and then when that clock kicks off, bang, bang, ding, ding, stop. Well, I'm right in the middle. Just one. No, stop. That'll prove how much discipline and control you have. Suppose we sat down to eat and we gave you 15 minutes to eat. At the end of 15 minutes, ding, ding. You can't eat no more now. Stop. Same thing. That's it. Just discipline yourself. I don't know if you can do it. You test it yourself if you're in this social world. Well, I'm going to go and get on the internet and check my mail and look at my Facebook, blah, blah, blah. Set a clock. 40 minutes, 30 minutes. And then when that clock goes off, see how you react. Think, oh, man, I just need a couple moments. Say, there you go. And that couple more minutes turns into what? Come on, tell me what it turns into. It turns into another 30 minutes and another 30 minutes and another hour. And before you know it, you think, where'd all the time go? My goodness, I didn't know that. Yeah. That's the kind of way it should be when you're studying the Word of God. Where'd all the time go? It shouldn't be that way with this virtual world. And so you see people, it has a negative impact upon people's lives. I believe it does. And the point that people don't, you know, there's been stories of people, they don't shower, they don't do their homework, they don't eat, they don't do a whole lot of things because, I mean, they're just caught up in that. And I mean, two or three at night, you know, in the morning they are, then they just drop into the bed, and again, next morning go to work, and they stink like a hog in a pig pen because they didn't take a shower. And they're starving to death. They don't eat till they're almost starving to death because they're caught up in it. See, that's a very compulsive behavior. And it's really damaging and controlling to a person. And they even begin to misspend their money because they begin to upgrade their computer, upgrade their games and software, and all of a sudden, we got to get a little better, got to make it a little better, faster, 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 faster. Because you know when you buy computers, you've got to have one that's really fast playing some of these games. And I know some of you thinking, oh, okay, yeah, you're right on to it, aren't you? You must have been playing some yourself or know something about it. Yep. Well, you see, you understand these things. You see what they do to people and the effect it has upon our life. So basically, there are four areas of life that are totally affected. And one is spiritually. It affects you spiritually. I mean, there's anger and frustration. It comes. You fantasize about the thing that you're involved in. It's on your mind. Now, if I understand this correctly, our mind's supposed to be stayed upon the Lord. Now, I know that there are things we can do. We can enjoy ourselves and entertain ourselves and have fun. Not against all that, but when you begin to become so preoccupied with it that you overindulge in it, I think you crossed over a line to where the devil is pulling you into a snare. He's setting you up. He's robbing your time with the Lord. He's robbing your time of spiritual devotion, prayer, study, things that are more important than that dumb game or that dumb social networking. Yeah, I said dumb. Because basically when you get down to the bottom line of it, what's more important? And any time things of this world, social networking and video games or whatever it may be, becomes more important than your time with God, that's a problem. That's overindulgence. You don't spend the time with God, you spend with those things. If you did, you'd be a powerful testimony, I would think. And so you see, there's no self-control when you're playing these things or indulging in them. That's the big key. No self-control. Overindulgence. You can't seem to let go of it. So it affects you. You do feelings of guilt. On the other side, there's feelings of guilt because you spend so much time. This is an inward emotional kickback that happens because you come to church and you hear something about taking time with the Lord. Or maybe the preacher hits it right on the target when he starts talking about video games and social networking. You think, oh, man, I just played 3 hours last night. Now he's talking about that. And so there's that guilt that comes in your life. Guilt's not a good thing because it affects our lives. And guilt is there to kick in order to tell us we need to confess something before the Lord, that we've been wrong, that we're guilty because something that God is dealing with us about, it may not so much be a sin, as transgression of a law of God as much as it is a weight that has become a sin because it's distracting you and pulling you away from the Lord. You're not spending the time with the Lord that you should. I think sometimes parents are guilty of giving their kids these little games and playing with them because that's what they want to do. You're riding down the road in order to keep them from distracting you or being a problem, give them a game. You give them the video games rather than really maybe something else, another kind of game that calls their mind to be engaged, like a biblical quiz of some sort that you could play because that would engage their mind, make them think about things and know where Scripture. But you give them that because they just, boy, when they're in that, I don't hear from them for 3 hours. And so it babysits them. You don't want that, because then you're feeding this very thing that's really hurting people. And so spiritually, I think a lot of things, I think people do, they begin to get into this fantasy world, and it affects them with a lot of things spiritually in their life that, you know, that's going to come back on them someday in their life. And then I think secondly, behavior. Our behavior. Our behavior is important. What we do, how we live. So here we find that our behavior becomes such we spend less time with God. We spend less time studying. We might even miss church over something like this. I don't know how somebody's really involved in it. Or you spend less time doing your homework if you're going to school, and that has an effect upon you. And so other important activities that are supposed to be in your life, you find yourself neglecting them and putting them off. Your behavior is a telltale sign. It's not important to me. God's not important to me. Going to church is not important to me. Praying, studying, whatever it is I'm called, you can't stop. Again, there's a loss of control. And your behavior is trying to tell you that very thing. So you become addicted. And your behavior is such that you're addicted. You stay up late. You know, past really decent hours, you get less sleep. And you're fatigued and other things like that. You spend large sums of money. Again, here comes the money out of it, because people who get into that stuff spend a lot of money, especially when they're addicted, because they've got to have the best, the fast, the most enhanced, and so on and so forth. That's the way it works. So let's ask yourself a question. Is this affecting me spiritually? Is it keeping me away from the Lord? Is this frustration and anger in me? Because you can play some of those games and get frustrated with that game because you're not doing too good. Yep, you know you can, because they can beat you. And you know that your behavior becomes such that it's really not becoming of the things of the Lord. And then a third area it affects is our relationships. And that's a big area. Start lying about the time that you spend to other people. Oh, no, I just spend, you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. I don't spend one, but you spend 2 or 3 hours. Now, that's a lie. I don't think, you know, oh, no, I wouldn't do it. You don't know. I mean, see, time goes by so fast sometimes, it's like we just don't seem to grasp it. It's a time waster, too. It's a big time waster. Again, I'm not against somebody entertaining themselves, having a vacation, being laid back for. I'm not against that time that somebody wants to relax or do something. I'm not against that. But when you begin to let it control you, it's overindulgence. And you're missing the Lord. And so your relationship, less time spent with, how much time do you spend with your family and your friends and people in church when it comes to games? I mean, you might come to church, but as soon as the church, I got to get home. Why you got to get home? What's so important? Oh, I just got to get home. No, you got to get home because you want to get on a Facebook. You want to get on social networking. You want to do your, play your games because you know you only got a couple of hours left before midnight strikes. So see how it's affecting you. So you begin to just be distracted from all of those things, and it affects the relationship. You decline, I think, a lot of times to join with other people in the invitations that are given because you'd rather be home with your games. You'd rather be home on Facebook or on the internet. What is that all about? Why are you afraid to be around people? Why are you afraid to relate to people, to talk to people, to fellowship, I think we would call it? Why do you want to do that? Is there something in you that's insecure, something in you that's afraid that somebody might see something about you? Well, I would rather for the people to see who I am, so if they see something's wrong, maybe say, brother, can I talk to you about something? Say, what? Say, I need to talk to you about something. I've noticed this, blah, 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 blah. And you think, well, yeah, okay. Now, I don't think very many people are that bold. But if they were to do that kind of thing, how would it affect you then? Because if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, it's Galatians 6:1, you which are spiritual, you should correct that brother in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you be tempted and fall. So, I mean, that is a place of, you know, for those who are spiritual, because that's what it says, you to do. And so you decline these things. You don't spend time socially with your family, with your friends. You begin to just withdraw yourself into a place that you're more comfortable with because you're insecure. Insecurity is a big thing in a lot of people's lives. It keeps them from being effective because they're just living their little 2x4 world. And so I think you begin to lose your real, you know, your friends in the real world because now you have friends in the virtual world. The video game has become your world. these fantasy creatures or these fantasy characters or these fantasy games or the social network and the people you're, you know, Facebooking with, and you're looking and seeing what everybody's doing, blah, 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 how it goes. I've only had people show me a couple times, think, I thought, okay. But I'm not against that. But what I'm against is it becomes the real world to you, and it's a virtual world. It's not real. It has its good places. I have no argument with that. But it has its bad, too. A whole lot of bad. Then physically. So these are the four areas that affect it. Spiritually, behavior, relationships, and physically. Physically, I think there's a change in your whole physical well-being. Your sleeping habits, you're tired, you're weary, you're worn out. It makes you ineffective on your job and your thinking. It makes you ineffective spiritually and being able to pray and to focus and to have your mind upon the things of the Lord. Because I know what it is to be tired. I know what it is when you get tired. I mean, you don't think as well. If you stay up, I study sometimes and I study late. And it gets to the point I think, I can't even think no more. My mind is just so worn down. I'm tired physically. And I think you find yourself just fading out. And you can't, you're not effective then. And that can affect you too later. I've come in here sometimes on Sunday morning pretty tired because I studied a little too late. And I notice it affects me sometimes in my delivery or my anointing and my ability to say what I want to say. So it changes a lot of things. I mean, when it's a change in your sleep patterns, because you used to go to bed early so you get up the next morning for work. Now you're going to bed 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours later because something's controlling you. It won't let you go to bed on a regular schedule because you're addicted. That's why. And you're not willing to admit it. You're not willing to be honest with yourself and to deal with this thing in your life. And even again, it becomes to the place people end up having poor habits in their life as a result of that. As I earlier said, they don't eat as well because they're caught up in a game. Time to eat. No, I can't come right now. And there you are. You're going on your video game. And you say, I'll be there, just leave it on the table. And then you go back 2 hours later, you go to the table and say, why is my food cold? Because you've been in the virtual world, you fool. And the virtual world don't keep it warm. That's where it's cold. Heat it up yourself. No, I don't get no problems in the marriage now. And so I think people wait till they're starving before they really eat anything. And I think it affects them that people have headaches. I've read about some people have headaches, what they call red eyes, and they begin to have their hands are sore, their back sore, their necks sore, their fingers are sore. Why are they? Because they've been doing this. They're tense. It's like, you know, like a charley horse in your fingers. You just froze up. Why? Because you have spent a lot of time in something. You're addicted to it. And you would say if a person you know well has an alcoholic problem, you say they're addicted. You'd be the first to say something about it. Well, that person's addicted to pornography. That person's addicted to, you know, lying or addicted to drugs. But when it comes to you being addicted to video games or the social networking, oh, no, not me. Think about it. We're so easy to quickly to see other people's serious problems, but it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And that's what's happening. The very thing that controls the world, the drugs, the alcohol, the cigarettes, and all the other things that controls them, the sinful things, it's crept into the church in disguise. It's camouflaged itself. It's a little fox gnawing away, eating away, nibbling away at the vine, tearing up the roots and keeping you from being effective. So you have to ask yourself a question. Do you have a problem with self-control? So what do you do about this? You have to be honest. You have to start with honesty. You don't have to go tell the whole world. You don't have to come up here and make some kind of, if you want to give a testimony, that's fine. You want to let them know, it's fine. But be honest with yourself and with God. It's a personal, private thing. As so many things are. So be honest with yourself and with God. Humble yourself or you'll never get free. So you got to be honest and humble yourself. And if you can't do that, you'll never get free because you're not willing to admit you have a problem. Oh, no, not me. I don't spend that much time, just 30 minutes a day, when really it's probably 3 hours. You're just trying to downplay it. So you start with this same thing we've told on all these other principles. Be honest and humble yourself. And see, can you really cut yourself off from the networking? Can you back off from it? Can you cut yourself off from it? See, I think if you had to give up Facebook, some people would almost literally die. If we had to give up our cell phones and our data packages, oh, Lord, what would happen to us? What would we do if we no longer had that? What would we do if we had one of these EMPs, that's, you know, these magnetic explosions in a nuclear warfare thrown up into the air? It says they can destroy our whole electric grid. This has happened. They've had this thing happen in a solar way a century ago, and the telegraph systems were affected all over the world. Did you know that? I mean, they just would burn up. People couldn't communicate because of a solar magnetic force that took place. Bang. If that can happen solar-wise, what can happen with the enemy wanting to let something nuclear go off in the atmosphere? Destroy everything. Because our cars are all computerized now. Our phones are computerized. Our houses are computerized. Everything's computerized. You break that grid, I don't know. We'd be sweating bad. We would. I mean, we would be sweating because air conditioning won't be running. We'd go back to camping and go back to the old lifestyle somehow or another. Start stoking the coal into the stove because things would be so different. I don't know how people would survive. I really don't. So again, can you cut yourself off from the games? Can you cut yourself off from the network? Really discipline yourself. Say, I won't do it for a week. And then when you come back, say, I'm going to limit myself. I'll buy you a stopwatch if you want me to. If you can't afford it, I'll buy you one. Now, if you have a smartphone, you got one on there. If you don't, there's an app you can download free. So it really don't cost you nothing. That's right. So just set the stopwatch. That thing's going to go off. And when it goes off, say when it goes off, I'm cutting it off. You'll find out how disciplined you really are. You'll find out how much self-control you really got because I'm sure it's going to happen. You'll get there and think, man, I can win this thing if I just had another minute. Time's up. Game is over. Kind of like a lot of those things. You go to the fairs or whatever and they give you, you know, you get three shots at it and that's it. Think, I'll do it again because, see, you're addicted. You keep paying the money and paying the money. And so the same way with these computer things. You think, I'll put another quarter in this machine. I'll win it this time. You're addicted. You can't walk away from it. You can't give it up in your life. And if you can't do that, if you can't set a firm schedule and play a certain amount of time, spend a certain amount of time on the internet, surfing, whatever you do, if you can't do that, you're bound. You're bound. And you have a problem with overindulgence. Not with food, not with alcohol, not with drugs, but with gaming and networking. You're bound. So Luke 21 and verse 34 applies here, I think. I know. No thinking about it. It's absolute. Luke 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. Okay? Let me pause a moment and parenthetically make a statement. Can I do that? So here's the parentheses. I want you to listen to me. All you women, don't go home and tell your husbands, I told you so. Okay? Leave them alone. Don't go home and badger them. Don't go home and tell them they need to discipline themselves. Don't go home and tell them that you have a problem with no self-control. Okay? Because if you do that, we're going to have a war on the home front. It don't work that way. They just heard what was being said. And I get the impression sometimes that people think that if they can get in there enough and say enough and do enough that they can probably, you know, I can help you get over this. How? Can't do it. You're going to make the problem worse. So leave it alone. And what's that scripture, 1 Peter 5? Cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And what will he do? You have yet to see what God can do if you would just pray and leave it alone. But I believe God cannot do a whole lot because we won't leave it alone. We won't commit it to him. Okay, now let's go back to Luke 21:34. I just came to my mind, so I won't say it, okay? I don't apologize for it. It's a fact. Verse 34 of Luke 21. And take heed to yourselves, each individual, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighted down or overburdened with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. Now, this cares of this life can be part of this whole thing, where you're just so involved in all the things. This has become something, a big distraction in your life. For it says, snares should it come upon them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So I think that's God's final word. And I think it's a warning to all of us to beware of dealing with, you know, the gaming where we cannot seem to let go of the games or discipline ourselves enough, you know, maybe we'll have a Monday night game time and the rest of the week it's put in the closet. Or maybe we'll just have 30 minutes a day. But you've got to set up something. But I guarantee you, one way you'll find out is by going home and saying, I'm not going to do it for a week. Because I think you'll have withdrawal symptoms. I really do. I think you'll begin to have withdrawal symptoms. Test it and see if it be not true. Because you'll find yourself not able to really, you'll be wanting to come home, and you'll find yourself all excited and nervous and wanting to do this thing. Say, nope. I made a commitment. I'm not going to do it for a week. Let's see how it works out. Fifthly, another thing we talk about tonight is laziness. Laziness. We use the word lazy with idle and sluggard and slothful. Often we hear the word slacker. A slacker is a person who just doesn't do much of anything. He tries to get around doing things. He's not very earnest or diligent about things. Do you loaf while other people work? Do you stand around and do nothing, everybody else is working when you could be involved? Because people do that. There are people that I think have a loafing spirit. They just simply don't want to get involved. They don't want to put in any energy. If they can get away with anything, they can. They'll do it. I've worked around people like that in my life. They just do the minimum. Barely minimum. Just enough to get by. They're slow. They're just not concerned about anything. Don't care about, you know, getting their job done. There's no making haste about it or diligence about it or effort in their life whatsoever. So I think some people, if you talk about a lazy person, it can be a person who simply avoids work or dislikes work. So if you avoid work and you dislike work, then you need some real help in your life because God wants us to work. And man, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So the Bible says a lot about a diligent man and a man that labors and a man that works. God wants us to be, you know, just hard workers. So well, that's a hard job. Well, then find another job. But every job has its hard part to it, I guess. But that's part of what God's called you to do. But Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 6. And following. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. You say, thou lazy person, idle person. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no God, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When thou rise out of thy sleep, when will thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thou want as an armed man. And so there's going to come a day that it's just going to catch up with you. If a person's far off traveling towards you, he's going to get there sooner or later, isn't he? If a man's going somewhere, I'll be back home in 2 hours. Well, he's traveling, he'll be there in 2 hours. The property's going to come. And it might be a distance away, but it's going to come. It's going to come right up on you. Why? Because you're lazy. You want what everybody else has, but you're not willing to work for it. You're not willing to be diligent. Give it all you've got. Because if you want whatever, if you want things, I mean, now you got to be aware of covetousness, but God will bless us and provide for us, but we have to be hard workers. And God will give us the mind to do the things we have to do and give us the strength of the things we have to do. And in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30, I mean, these are little foxes. Little fox comes, don't work so hard, man. I mean, slack up a little bit. Well, you're a slacker then, aren't you? In Proverbs chapter 24, and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. I mean, it's everything's taken over. The weeds have taken over. I mean, you got all the stuff coming up, everything. And it's covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. So it was a lesson in looking at all this dilapidated, unkept estate. And when I looked upon it, I received instruction. And what instruction did he receive? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man, or a robber or a thief in the night. He just comes upon you, takes what you've got. Now you're poor. And that's the way he's talking about there. I mean, God says something about people who slumber, sleep, who are lazy, who are idle, who doesn't, you know, just don't want to work. So why are people lazy? Why is it? Is it something that's bred into our society? I think there are many reasons for it. And I think that there are a lot of times right there before us, because these are the little foxes at work. And I think one of the big things is we find we have a government programs that hand out a lot. And this is communism that does that, trying to get people dependent upon the government because they buy in their votes. But a lot of people, you look, all the food stamps and all the welfare programs and everything else, it makes lazy people. Because people take advantage of those things. I'm not saying that there should be some sort of safety net, but there was a time when, there still is, when you find that the people who are Christians and who are wealthy, they help the poor. The Bible speaks about helping the poor. And more of that needs to be taught to a lot of the churches and people of society so that they know if you're doing well and somebody's poor, you can help that person a little bit. Don't let them take advantage of you, but you can still help. You don't see much of that anymore today. People are so selfish and inconsiderate of anybody that has a need whatsoever, they just let them starve to death. But you have all this stuff where you have, you know, the people will take, we call them freeloaders. You see it all the time. I mean, there's been story after story about, you know, the food stamps are more than ever today because it's been increased with this particular administration. And so people expect that. Then unemployment. You know, you got unemployment now. How many, I mean, what do they do? Over 2 years now they've done unemployment benefits when it was really reduced down to, I think, less than a year. And now they've increased it to 2 years. So a man can go, you know, unemployed and still collect unemployment for 2 years. That makes a man lazy because he's got a check coming. He don't have to do anything but drink beer, smoke cigarettes, and play games. That's all he's got to do. He's lazy. He's a slacker. And he uses the system. And so a freeloader would be defined as a person who depends on another without reciprocating. So you depend upon somebody, they do something for you, you don't give back nothing. So, you know, reciprocating is an important thing because, you know, like somebody asks you over to eat, you go over and you say, you have a good time. So, well, we all come over our place next month maybe. Okay, so you reciprocate. Somebody helps you do something, then you try to find a way maybe you can help them do something. That's something that should be bred into you as a Christian as well as a moral person, that you think of ways if people have done well for you, been nice to you, how can I be nice to them? What can I do back? It's a sowing and reaping law is what it really is. And it's very simple. So a lot of people take anything they can get. And so we call them freeloaders or bloodsuckers. We use those names, bloodsuckers, leeches, and parasites. That's what they are. Same terms because they suck life out of you. And there are children who do that to their parents and to their grandparents today. They need more money and more money, and they're family members who give money to their children for using up drugs and alcohol and just wasting time, not doing anything productive. Well, I can't get a job. Then if you can't get a job, I ain't giving you any money. I need money to get to work. I'll drive you to work. I need gas for my car. I'll drive you to work. Find a job. Sometimes you think that maybe somebody has been harsh to you. I think back in my life, my father, after my mother died and I lived all the places I lived and had to learn to fend for myself, my father never gave me much. He really demanded that I work, demanded that I get a job. And that pushed me. And I'm glad it did because it made me become appreciative of the fact that work is important. And when you work and give it your best, you get promotion from that. I've never learned that lesson. I remember when I wanted to buy my first house, my father would not lend me the $300 to put down as a down payment. He says, get it yourself. Work for it. I didn't like it, But you know what? There was a lesson there deeper than I could ever understand, because it made more of a man out of me and made me appreciate money a whole lot better and be a little more careful. And because of that, I became very good with my money and able to, you know, spend and use it and discern things. And I thank God for that. I think God was training me for something way before I was even ready for it. But the point of this is, you know, I didn't try to take advantage of people. Oh, when I was fending for myself, I gambled, and I did what I could to make my dimes. I pitched to the line. I was good at what I did because I had to fend for myself. I mean, I didn't have any other way to do it. But I didn't go around knocking on doors begging. So, you know, you just did the best you could with what you had. That was in my unregenerate state anyways. So some people will take anything they can get. There are people who depend on others for everything, for food, for shelter. You see these panhandlers out there the other day sitting on a bucket saying there, I need food. Or they might say, I need work, until you ask them what do they want to do. And they're, well, I can't do much. I've got a sore leg today. They just want you to put, you know, give them a dime. People pull up there and drop $1 or $2 or $5. They give them money. I would give them a dime. Why? Get up and get a job. Say, well, isn't that harsh? Maybe we need a little bit more of that in this life. Because if there are people, I don't think a man's going to starve to death if he's got unless he's a real fool. Real fool. We might get into that subject later down the road. But a man's going to find a way. He'll get out there and dig a ditch if he has to make $5 to feed his belly. He'll find work. So I think we push people a little more and be better off for us. And so people wander from place to place because what are they looking? They're looking for handouts. We've had them come in here at this church and knock on, you know, come in here and then, well, who's the pastor? I want to talk to him. And say, well, you know, because they know the churches will do those kind of things. They've been around enough to do it. And they drive the railways and jump off and come around. And they come in here and they say, well, I need a little help. I need some money and all this. And you say no to them. I did it to one guy one time. He turned around and started to say some things to me were not nice. Because I said, no. I said, we don't do that here. I said, well, you're cruel. No, I'm not. I didn't have any discernment there to say, to give anything. I didn't have any sense of it or, you know, help this guy. Now, I've been to places where you go out and you eat and some lady comes up and she's working. You look at her and, you know, she's struggling. You talk to her a little bit and just become friendly. And you find out, you know, she's got 3 kids and she's struggling and everything else. Well, you give her a tip. You don't have to give her. You can give her a little extra. You can afford it. You give it to her and say, here, this is for you. Make sure she gets it and some other busboy don't pick it up and stick it in his pocket. Because, you know, he that giveth to the poor, the Lord will remember and repay. But you have to know who you're giving it to. You have to be wise about that. One time when I first started down in Lakeside, that building down there, it's a dance hall now. It was, but next to the park. There was a guy who I went to school with, came over there. He found out I was a preacher, came over and wanted to, I need gas. Can you give me $10 or something? And I said to him, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you some money. I'll get some gas into your car. I'm not going to give you the money. Of course, I gave it to a brother in the church. So take him over there and get gas in his car. So the brother took him over there and put some gas in his car. And so after he got to, $5, $6, $7, he said, stop. I said, that's enough. And give me the change. So this guy was skillful at really his what he wanted to do is get the money. And the brother came back and told me that, and I just shook my head. Well, he sits among us. But he learned a lesson, you know, being wise. Say, no, I'm going to hold on to this thing until that $10 is eaten up in gas. If you want to drink some gas, get you a bottle. I'll give you a little bottle of gas. You just got to learn to deal with these people. It's called wisdom, because they will get everything out of you they can. They will suck you dry. And so, you see them all the time looking for money. And so 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, Paul says something about this over here in first about the idle, the lazy, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. You know the word he uses? He says, they learn to be idle. They learn to be idle. Isn't that interesting? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, he says, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And then not only idle, but listen to what comes with it. Because it's always a telltale sign. Tattlers and busybodies speaking things they ought not. So it tells you something. But people who are idle are usually tattlers and busybodies and nosy. You always know what's going on around town. They're you know, the curtain huggers. You know what a curtain hugger is, don't you? Guy stands up by the curtain, he hugs that curtain, looks out and sees what everybody's done. That's what he is. The neighbors know what's going on. So he's speaking here in this context about they learned to be idle. Somebody taught them that. It must be their parents that taught them that. Or society or government and the welfare, somebody taught them that. And so when it says here that they learn to be idle, the word there is without and work and inactive. So they're without work and inactive. That's the meaning of the word. Without work and inactive. So when people don't have something to do, they're generally idle. And when people don't have something to do, they generally become bored and start talking and doing other things and scheming. And something ends up coming out of it that's not good because they have learned to be idle and they like being that way. So they choose to be idle. I believe we have become a nation that's learned to be idle. And the government has helped train that. And I think a lot of the school bringing them up and, you know, demanding, you know, capitalism is a problem and the, you know, the haves and the have-nots kind of thing. And they're trying to, you know, we need to get the money from them because they got more and we got less. We need to make everything equal. Equality. No. When you take liberty and equality, and if you think equality brings liberty, you're mistaken. It's liberty that gives people an opportunity to become equal. That's what Milton Friedman said. He was one of the best economic capitalist men that ever spoke about that subject. And so it's always the liberty that gives people the opportunity to pursue to be equal with anybody else. You can become the best if you give your best to it. It's up to you. So if you say, we just need to make everybody equal, then what's going to happen is you're going to lose all your liberty. You'll lose everything. And that's true. The Bible teaches a good balance way of prospering, caring for the poor, and not being greedy, but at the same time, everybody, you know, we're equal in Christ. There's equality in Christ. But all this equal rights movement today, people want to be equal with everybody, it's just a bunch of sham. And the nation today we have is we've become a nation that has learned to be lazy, and we expect others to do everything for us. The government will do it for us. We go to the welfare system to do it for us, and we have all these different programs to help. Well, if you have this problem, you got something that seems to be a program. It comes out of taxpayers' money. Hard-working people have put that money there in a pool for other people to sponge on it. And so people expect you to do everything for them, and they become a lazy people. People who do all this gossiping and telling and busybody, I think they just idle. Their mind's not occupied with correct things, so they just wasted doing these other things that are of no use whatsoever. Titus chapter 1 and verse 12 speaks here. Paul says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Now, the word slow was the same word for idle as we just saw in 1 Timothy. Slow. So idle. And you know, some people make their belly their god. Paul speaks about that in Philippians chapter 3, that their belly is their god. It goes back to the overindulgence in food intake. And so we have again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, when it comes to the spiritual side of this whole thing of idleness, you see, this idleness affects all of us. Because in 2 Peter 1:8, it says, for if these things be in you, okay, what are these things? Well, he's speaking about the things back in verses 4 and 5 and 6 about there being partakers of God's nature, given diligence, add to your faith the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. For if those things, these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be what? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the word barren is the same word for idle again. So why are so many Christians idle spiritually? Therefore barren. No fruit being born because the little foxes are coming along and they're lazy spiritually. A spiritual laziness. Lazy about the cross, lazy about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, lazy. Lazy minds, lazy thinking, did not discipline people in his life. And so he goes on and says, But if he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off the future, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, wherefore the rather brethren give what? Give diligence, because the very opposite of laziness is diligence. It really is. That's a person who puts it all he's got. And so, what about your housework? Women, men, yard work, taking care of the things that you have. Are we idle about those things? Well, I work 40, 45, 50 hours a week. I ain't got time. What? You give all that time to your work and you come home and what do you expect your wife to do it all? Who's going to do it for you? Are you going to be like the sluggard he spoke of over in Proverbs 24, in Proverbs 6? Go to the ants, you sluggard. Look what's going to come. Pretty soon you're going to find because you didn't take care of what you have, it all begins to decay, become dilapidated, and then the expense of repair is going to be far more exceeding than you could have done it just if you'd done a little bit at a time. Exactly what's going to happen. And so it is spiritually. You keep putting off dealing with certain things in your life, putting it aside, procrastinating, being idle about it, and not doing anything, and it just comes back on you. What about taking time to study, participating in the church, and what's going on in the fellowship with the Lord? So, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says something that's alarming and should be. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 26, because here to be idle or slothful is to be wicked. Now, that's not a good statement, but that's what the Bible says. Matthew 25 and verse 26. He says, and this is people who were given talents and were told to come back and to give account. He says, and I was afraid and went and hid that talent in the earth there that thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, I gave you something and you didn't bring me anything backwards. You didn't use it. You didn't use the talent I gave you. I gave you the ability to intercede. I gave you the gift of witnessing to people. I prospered you. You didn't do anything. You hoarded it up. You didn't help nobody. Never. You're slothful. Slothful is what he said. You're idle and lazy to spiritual things. You didn't give anything at all back to the Lord. You didn't do anything with what you were given. And to whom is much given is much required. So he calls this person a wicked servant. And that's a pretty deep warning for anybody who's into this. So the remedy is diligence. The remedy. As it says in Romans 12:11, it says, he just starts saying things that we should do. And this is all in the context of a consecrated life, doing the will of God. And he says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. And he just gives all these little statements out here, these things that we're supposed to do. And so verse 11, he says, not slothful in business. We shouldn't be lazy. And what God, the business that God has given us to attend to as a church, as a people, as individuals, whether it's just studying the prayer, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit into our life, honoring the Lord, obeying Him, living the Christian life, that's part of what we do. And so when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, give all diligence, means make haste, be earnest, be disciplined and diligent. It's the opposite of delay or laziness. So we can connect this with procrastination, because when we're putting something off, are we being lazy? Is that the only reason we're putting it off? Because we just don't want it. We're lazy. We don't want to do it. Or are we putting off because there are other priorities? And because there's a big difference between the two. We're just putting off because we don't want to do it. And there's a problem. So again, you have to admit you have the problem. Be honest. Humble yourself and admit you have the problem. I'm lazy. Now, I'll say this. I think everybody likes a little time that they can be a little lazy. Everybody likes to sit back, relax, sip their cup of tea, and do nothing. Am I missing something here? Everybody wants to do that once in a while. Enjoy it. Well, at least you do when you get older. You just want to sit back and just don't be bothered about nothing. I mean, let it all go. Okay, I understand that. But when that becomes a habit and a daily routine, we got a problem. So that's what this is all about. Is are we practicing laziness? Because we need to make a decision to do something about those lazy areas of our life. Because if we don't, then we're just going to become idle. And at the end of this whole thing, God's going to say unto us, you slothful and wicked servant. I don't want to hear that. And I don't think any of you do. Well, I think we're going to have to stop there. Because the next thing I want to deal with is distractions. I'll give you a hint. Distractions. And distractions have to do with the mental and thought realm. It's an interesting subject. How we can be distracted about so many things and the effect it can have upon our life. And so this is something that moves our attention away from the things that are more important to do. So be thinking about what distracts you, what's going on in your life, because there are things, it's a little fox. We don't always recognize it or see it. See, it's not always the major things. It's these little subtle foxes that creep in and nip away at our lives and cause us to become ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to challenge us and to convict us so that, Lord, that we can change and come into the conformity to the image of Christ. We ask for your help and for your grace, for your long-suffering, that, Lord, we might be able to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that we can have discernment, and that we can have grace to be able, Lord, to practice these things in a practical way that brings forth fruit and defeats the enemy in our lives. In Jesus' name.